Well, good morning, Grace Point. It is good to see you all today. It's been a while. I wasn't here last week, so you have to forgive me for that, I guess. Well, listen, if this is your first day here, your first day back, or maybe if you're online and you are watching for the very first time, We've been slowly kind of gaining steam in our series on end times prophecy. We've called it the end, but unfortunately we've had a number of events and sermons and things like that that have kind of come in. We haven't taught on this all in one long line, had some interruptions like Christmas and things like that, you know, just come and get in the way. But that's what we're talking about. We're going to talk about this for the next few months. And one of the reasons why is that in my lifetime, and many of you would also say in your lifetime, you've probably seen this. There's never been a more obvious worldwide adjustment in preparing for end times events more than what we see right now. At least this is what I have seen. And, you know, I don't know if this is true for all of you, but have you noticed that over the last 12 months, just about every week there has been something that hits us in the news cycle? So you go along and then one week, boom, this new thing comes up. And you're just like, oh, and then you go the next week and then another thing, boom. And pretty soon you start to get a little calloused because there's just something coming up every week and it's hitting you. And then it happens, at least to me, like I just started getting calloused. And then last week, it just sort of hit me. It startles me, wakes me up again. That's how it was last week. I really don't have a word for what I feel about all this. I've been reading a lot, studying about end times prophecy, looking at scripture, seeing the things that are going on. And the best that I can kind of associate this with you is in the book of Revelation, John is given a vision from God where he has some conversations with angels and things. And there is this book that one of the angels has. And this book is basically writings about what is yet to come, some things that are going to happen. And like a vision, there's these symbolic things that happens. And what God says, he says, John, I want you to eat that book. Now, in the Old Testament, God said to do something like that with a scroll for Ezekiel. So it happens with John, and it's sort of a repeat thing. And this is what he says. He says, and this is not on the screen yet either. He says, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And I just think this is kind of how I feel when I look at the world around us and the stages being set for end times events. When you learn things about prophecy, prophetic truth, it's actually kind of exciting. You hear something like, wow, look at what's going to happen. And it's exciting. You learn it. And then over time, you start to contemplate the full implications of what really is going on. And what you start to see is that there's a generation of people that are very far away from God. And God's judgments are not so far off either. It's not going to be so long before God reveals His glory to us that we're going to one day see Christ. And so you see these prophetic things happening, and our nation is moving farther and farther and farther away from belief in Christ. Most of you know that last Sunday, the 117th Congress met, and you know, you remember, was it Representative Emmanuel Cleaver, and he prayed in the opening prayer, and he ended his prayer like this. He said, in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God known by many names and many different faiths, amen and a woman. And some of you, you heard that, and you kind of laugh at the whole end, and that's not really what struck me. I mean, that seems kind of silly. But what struck me is how he is praying and who he is praying to. And what it did is this prayer, within our country's leadership, it really just shows how far the United States has really moved from how it was founded. It's very different. And then after a few days, then Wednesday, you guys know, within our country's leadership, within the Capitol, the rioters come and they storm the Capitol. People die. And this is just another wake-up call, another reminder about the depravity that is woven through our society, that is really in each one of us. And it reminded me of a passage. And by the way, today, I don't know if this is a sermon or not. Sorry, I don't know if this is a sermon, but I just want to give you my thoughts as we look through something. It reminded me of this passage in 2 Thessalonians. I want to read it to you. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, he says, "Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be easily upset in mind or troubled, either by a spirit or by a message or by a letter, as if it was from us, alleging that the day of the Lord had come." So somebody was telling them that this had already happened, and they're worried about it. He says, "Listen, you don't need to worry about it. A letter didn't come from me to tell you this, okay? But let me remind you," he says, "don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary, publicizing that he himself is God." So Paul's writing, he says, listen, before the day of the Lord comes, this day of judgment, there's going to be apostasy, a falling away. The Antichrist is going to make himself reveal, he's going to reveal himself, and he's going to actually demand that people worship him, even in the temple. And of course, we don't see a temple there in Jerusalem, but there's one word that comes to mind. Every time I see the news of rioting, or there's lawlessness in the streets, and I see it on the TV, and usually it's night, and there's Molotov cocktails that are being thrown, or something like that. Whenever I see that, it makes me think of this word, the apostasy. And apostasy is a word, it's used to describe defection and abandonment from the faith, like leaving what is true, leaving your faith, but it also points to lawlessness and rebellion. And I've often wondered if it refers to a time of anarchy, because you might be able to, in certain contexts, to translate it as anarchy. So don't get me wrong, the Apostle Paul, he didn't write to the Thessalonians, and he wasn't thinking of the presidency in the United States when he wrote it. Not at all. But what he was referring to was a global phenomenon and a global attitude. And perhaps it would be an abandonment of truth. And you know, for all of our data and facts and knowledge and instant information, there's something about us in the world today. We are not wise. We might have information and facts and data, and we can check that really quickly on our phone, but we are not wise. Our culture is not rooted in righteousness. It's unrighteousness. People seem to revel in just about anything that's in opposition of God. I mean, from the things that people do, the things people promote, to the words that they say, we're not wise. And I was thinking, what are we? And the word that came to mind is, I believe that what we are is we are deceived. I'd say we as a people, we as a nation are deceived. But we're not alone. Because what we experience in our location, in our region, in our state, in our country, this is the same thing that people are experiencing all over the world. These are things that people have experienced in many other countries and continents, and it's been going on for such a long time. In one way or another, they've been experiencing this as well. See, it's not just we who are deceived, but the nations all around us, the peoples all around us are deceived. And in fact, if our nation and all the other nations were not deceived, you know what? It actually would go against what Scripture teaches would be happening in our day. It would go against sound theology. You know, Ephesians 6:12 says, we don't battle against people in flesh and blood, but our battle, our wrestling, our struggle is against supernatural entities. It's against spiritual forces of wickedness. That's really what we are wrestling against today. And this is actually what I want to talk about today. And this is really our second message in the series. And I just want to ask the question, why is our nation and our world in the condition that it's in? And so today I just want to give you an overview of the role of a specific entity within prophetic events that have, you know, some of history that has happened and history that will happen. I want to take a look at the role of Satan within supernatural, the events that are going on in prophecy. Now, some of you may say, well, you know, I don't believe in Satan. I sure hope that you will continue and you'll listen, you'll follow with me. I'd love to have a talk with you about this, because Scripture talks about this quite a bit. And by the way, just as a side note, I've been reading this book. It's called The Last Hour. It's by a man named Amir Tsafadi, and it's actually pretty good. It doesn't have any harbingers or blood moons or anything like that in it, but it is actually very good, lots of great detail. If you're interested in learning more about prophetic events that are yet to come and really what Scripture says, I think that this would be great to read. So I'm going to actually use some of the things that I've read in this book today. But before we go on, I just want to remind you something. It's something I said a few weeks ago, and it's really about prophecy. Prophecy is not meant to scare you. It's meant to prepare you. It's meant to help you so that when everything feels like it's falling apart in this world, that you understand that God has, He's got this whole thing worked out. He's still in control, even when everybody else in all the world seems to be out of control. The reason why prophecy is given to us is so that we would know that we actually can trust Him. And so there are two main reasons why I want us to go through this series, and I've mentioned them before, but I wanted to challenge you. I wanted to challenge you about what you know or maybe what you understand about what Scripture teaches about future events, but also, prophecy is meant to point you to the only real hope of the world, which is in Jesus Christ. So if you find that you're learning prophecy and it leads you anywhere other than to just Jesus Christ and the glory of God, then you are not understanding it correctly. You're missing the point. And if you hear about these things, yeah, they're a little bit startling and sometimes they're upsetting. But if this causes you to scare, if it scares you rather than encourages you and challenges you, either you're not understanding it correctly, or I would say this, that you are just not prepared to meet your Maker. That God wants to have a relationship with you, and you may not have that relationship yet. And I think this is a fantastic series. If you're checking out Christianity and you want to know more about it, this is a great place for you to start to find out, well, what is it that Scripture says, and what does God want me to know? So I think we've got to start there. And now, having said all of this stuff, I think I'm going to start my message for today. I just have to laugh. Okay, now the message begins. So you can turn it now. You know, if you were here the Sunday before Christmas, so two Sundays ago, the 27th, you heard me refer to the very first prophetic statement that was ever given. It was spoken by God. It's in the book of Genesis. It's only in the third chapter. And what happens is Adam and Eve, they have sinned against God. The serpent tricks Eve. Eve takes some of the fruit. She tries it. She gives some to her husband who is right there with her. And they all turn away from the Lord. They eat the forbidden fruit. And then God actually calls them all together and has the very first come to Jesus meeting. Okay, because he's talking, he's laying out the consequences of what is going to happen. And the very first person, the first one he talks to, I guess, is to the serpent. And this is what he said. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, you've heard me talk about this before. This is probably one of my favorite passages. There's a lot to unpack in this. But this is the foundation of every other prophecy that's in the Bible. This is basically the foundation of everything that is in the rest that you read in the Bible. And this is the very first mention of how God would save humanity from sin, from the serpent. And so from this point on, when you're reading, what you're meant to do is you would continue reading and you would be looking for, well, who is this promised descendant? Who is the seed that's going to deliver us from the pain and the suffering that is caused by the very first sin? And you're meant to look at and trace. The entire Old Testament is all about tracing this promised seed. Who is he? Who's he going to be? But today what I want to do is I want you to look at this from a totally different perspective, okay? I want you to look at it from the perspective of the serpent, or as Revelation 20 calls him, the devil. calls him the dragon, that old, that serpent of old, the devil. It names exactly who he is. We've all kind of known who he is. He is Satan. So let me just ask a question that you've probably never been asked before. All right, and online, feel free to, I don't know what you want to do online. You can write something down. You can type it. If you were Satan, you know, you remember those bracelets, what would Jesus do? Well, like, you could change, instead of WWJD, you could do WWSD, right? If you were Satan, you were a super-powered, supernatural entity with just amazing knowledge and wisdom, and you had just been told that there is going to be an offspring that comes from the woman who's going to crush your head, kind of like the way you would think of a heel crushing the head of a serpent, that you are going to be crushed by this one person who is yet to come. If you were Satan, what would you do? What would you do? And immediately when Satan hears this, he goes on the defensive. Because he hears this and he knows this woman's seed, it means doom for him. So for millennia, what you find is that Satan is trying to cut off the seed of the woman. He's trying to stop it from happening. This is a prophecy that's told it's going to happen, and he's the one that's living the whole thing, trying to stop it, trying to make it go back. And you know, the very first attack that he does is he actually takes the first two boys, Cain and Abel, and he turns one against the other, causes Cain to kill Abel, and he deals with, you know, two rocks with one stone, or two birds with one stone. I think that's the way it was. Two rocks with one stone. I'm not quite here yet today. But anyway, this is a success. It's a victory for him. But then Adam and Eve, they have other kids. They have another boy named Seth. You know, God actually makes his promises fairly obvious. And so what he promises, he says, this seed is going to come through Seth. And then we find out that he's going to come through Noah. And then you find out that he's going to come through Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Judah, and eventually David. And we talked about these things a couple weeks ago, but what we find out is that he would be Jewish. And so Satan, he's got an option here, maybe a couple options. Either he can totally annihilate the Jews and kill them all, or he can eliminate the bloodline. He can assimilate them with other countries and get rid of their belief system and assimilate them into another country, whatever it is. Or what he could do is he could try to stop this promised seed from ever being born. But that's the goal. Stop him from even existing if he can. And the interesting thing is, this is what our history is. This is what you see in history. If you want to know what history is like, this is what you see. With every promise of God, there's an attack by Satan. God promises Abraham, he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless all your descendants. You don't have any children, but I'm going to cause you to have a multitude. You're going to be the father of nations. I'm going to bless you and all. And what you find is he goes and he attacks directly with Abraham, and Abraham gets these ideas. He's deceived. And he thinks, well, maybe I can't have a child with my wife, with Sarah, so maybe we'll try Sarah's handmaid. We'll try to be with Hagar. And then this whole thing begins to sort of unravel. This is what he's doing, right? With every promise of God, there's an attack by Satan. So the Hebrews, they're in Egypt. They're enslaved in Egypt. And yet there is this promise that there is going to be a deliverer that's going to come and is going to deliver the Hebrew people. And what you find historically is the Pharaoh, he doesn't like this, and so he decides, we're just going to kill every male baby that is born. We're just going to kill them 2 years and under. As they're given birth, you just kill them right then. But one slips through, right? And so Moses slips through. Moses ends up eventually leads them all to freedom. So Satan loses this one. Then you go to, like, let's just say years later in 480 BC. And the Jews are held captive, and they're actually under the rule of Xerxes. And what Satan does is he uses this man named Haman to get the ear of the king. And he gives this king this great idea. Hey, these people, the Jews, they're a terrible people. We should make a law that everybody should kill them, and we should get rid of the entire nation. So they set an exact day, and on this day, it's going to be the annihilation day of all the Jews. So if you read the book of Esther, you find that Esther comes along, and through her and a number of other things, she ends up She was used to save the Jews from annihilation. And 500 years, you go 500 years later, and then you get to Jesus' day. And by that time, it's too late to stop him from ever being born. The seed is now born. He can't stop him from being born, but maybe he can still kill him. So this is what we see. Satan used King Herod's jealousy and his insecurity to kill all of the male children that were 2 years and under in Bethlehem. Sort of a repeat of what Pharaoh did. And I think you can actually read it, and it may not even say all male children. It could just imply all children 2 years and under in Bethlehem that would be killed. And so this is what he does. Satan uses him for that. But Joseph and Mary, you know the Christmas story. Joseph and Mary, they escape to Egypt with Jesus. And so he's unsuccessful. Now, up to this point, Satan, his goal is to destroy the nation, or actually to keep Jesus from being born, or to kill him before he reaches the cross. But now he switches his whole idea to try to disqualify him. And maybe you remember this. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, he ends up fasting for 40 days and he goes into the wilderness for this period of time. And Satan comes along and he tempts him. And he's testing him. And he's trying to do things to disqualify him, even to the point of offering him all of the kingdoms of the world if he would just bow down and worship him instead. He tests him on his biblical knowledge to see, does he know if he misquotes scripture and things like this. Go and read Matthew 4 yourself and see if you can figure out what the temptations were. And of course, Jesus comes through this completely unscathed. But then, years into Jesus' ministry, with his disciples, there is this this really an interesting and kind of a confusing event. And this is in Matthew 16. I used to not understand this. Matthew 16, 21, he says, "From that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." Now this is just what we call the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to die. I'm going to die unjustly. And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again from the grave. He's giving them the good news. He's telling them this ahead of time. And then in verse 22, Peter takes him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And then he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And in my mind, I'm always thinking, well, why is Jesus so harsh? And the reason why is because Jesus knew this is not Peter speaking here. This is not just harebrained idea that Peter has. This is actually Satan. Satan did not want Jesus to die. Satan did not want Jesus to go to the cross and rise again from the grave. Because as soon as that happened, that's it. It's over. Game over for him. It is doom. It is a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, that prophecy. And Satan would be doomed from that point on. But here is my question for many years. Because this is what happens. We know after Jesus is crucified, he's buried, and then he rises again. And at that point, my question is, well, did Satan stop? Did he stop with whatever he was doing? And then I thought, well, wait a minute, if that was his goal, why does he keep on going? Why does he keep on causing trouble? Is he just angry? Is he just throwing a fit? And you got to ask, well, what is his strategy here? What is he trying to do? He knows his doomsday is coming soon. So what's his goal? And the only thing that Satan can do is he can try to use God's word against him. Listen, Satan knows the scriptures better than you do or better than I do. He knows them better than all of us. He knows all of the prophecies. You know, I've got an illustration up here that I have used before, and this is just sort of an end times, a very brief timeline of what should happen. So you see the arrow that's pointing to the left. You start with the cross, and so starting there at the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, you have what many people have called the church age. And it is the time where the church exists, where we exist as a church, but it's also called, more officially, the times of the Gentiles. Where the Gentiles are sort of the ones in charge, they're sort of, they're living in and kind of ruling over Jerusalem. And then what you have is a few things. You have the rapture that happens. You have the great tribulation that lasts 7 years. You've got the second coming of Christ where he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years on earth. And then after that, you have a number of other things that happen, but you have the new heavens and the new earth. Now, sometime during the great tribulation, the 7 year period of time, before the second coming, Romans 11 promises something. It promises that all Israel will be saved. I want you just to read this with me. Romans 11, 1. Paul writes, he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. And he goes on to talk about how you know that Israel hasn't been cast away. Verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So Israel is blind to a number of spiritual things, especially that of Christ. In Jesus' day, they rejected him. And because of that, their eyes were sort of blinded. And this is exactly what Paul says, that blindness has happened in part. Some people have become believers, but most of them have not. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then he says this in verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And then he ends and he says this, that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, God made a promise to all of Israel. He made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He made many promises. And the gifts that God gives like this, the calling of God that God would call them, it's irrevocable. God can't change it. He will not change it. And yet he says, all Israel will be saved. Now, remember that question I told you to do? You know, what would Satan do? If all Israel is prophesied that they will be saved, what's your next move? But what if there was no Israel left to save? What if Israel was eradicated? What if they were completely destroyed? Then prophecy would not be able to be fulfilled. And Christ can't return and he can't take his rightful throne on the earth the way that it's written. Then God will be proven to be false. See, let me just talk to you a little bit about Israel. See, this is why Satan has been so focused on the nation of Israel. Let me challenge you to read something this week, if you have the time. It's everybody's least favorite Christmas story. And the least favorite Christmas story is found in Revelation chapter 12. And it starts off with a dragon. The dragon is Satan himself. And alongside the dragon, there's a woman. The woman represents Israel, and it says that the woman is pregnant. And she's about to have a baby. And the dragon is crouching, and he is ready to devour the baby as soon as it's born. But something happens and he's not able to do it. He can't get to the child. The child is Jesus Christ. And the child dies and he rises again and he goes up to heaven. And it says that the dragon is furious because he can't get him. He didn't get him. And it says at that point, he turns all of his fury and all of his anger and all of his attention on Israel. He goes straight after Israel. This is the reason why he's focused on Israel. Because if he can annihilate Israel, well, he can show that God isn't true, that his prophecies aren't right. If he could destroy them, he makes God's word a lie, and it shows actually that he outmaneuvered God in some way. So this is why, when you look through your history, this is what you see. You've got many nations historically, they've just come against Israel and they've tried to destroy them. If you look at the history of Israel, you just wonder, why are they even here? How could they be here? See, this is why in 70 AD, Titus Vespasian, he decided to kind of flex his power. He destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. He took 100,000 Jews and he threw them over the walls of Jerusalem and let them die by throwing them over the walls, over the city walls. This is why in 135 AD, another emperor, Hadrian, he killed 585,000 and he destroyed 985 towns, and in all of these towns, he sowed all the towns with salt so nothing could ever grow there again. And then he made a decree. First of all, we're going to call it Palestine after the Philistines. We're not going to call it Israel anymore. And we're making a decree that any Israelite, any Jew that is in Palestine on the land, you can kill them, and you should kill them on sight. Kill all of them if they step foot in this territory. So what do? They scatter throughout all of the world. And then you see during the time of the Crusades. The Crusades was supposed to be a time where the church goes and they battled back and they tried to win back Jerusalem. And it wasn't a righteous thing at all. Don't get in your mind that this was a really great thing, because during the Crusades, a lot of terrible things happened. And what you see is that many of the Jews in all of Europe, they're exterminated. The English and the French specifically, they wiped out entire communities of Jews. Now, why would they do that? It only makes sense if you understand one thing. Now, let me ask you sort of a trick question. This is participatory, okay? This is to see how well you know your history, your rhyming history. So online, you can type this in as well if you want. In Spain, in 1492, who knows what happened? Yeah, you guys, in 1492, everybody say it, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Yeah, but see, that's not it. That's not all that happened. King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella also, they issued what was called the Alhambra Decree. And the Alhambra Decree, they forced all Jews out of Spain and Portugal and all of Western Europe. No Jew was allowed to live in Europe at that point in time. And they would be penalized or killed if they stayed. Over and over again, throughout history, the Jews are persecuted and they're killed just because they're Jews. Why? Because Satan is trying to stop this prophecy from being fulfilled. He doesn't want what God said to happen. This is his last move. This is the last thing that he can do. How does he do it? He does it by deception. Scripture says he does it by deceiving the nations. The nations are all deceived. You guys know what happened in World War II, right? Remember, Poland was not such a great place to live there if you were a Jew in the 1940s in Europe. It said that one out of every three Jews was killed in the Holocaust. One out of every three. Now, this is terrible. And we've got museums, and we have different places to memorialize this, to remind us so that a tragedy like this would never, ever happen again, right? It could never happen again, right? Well, listen to this. There's another Holocaust that's actually going to be worse than the first. And it's in Zechariah 13. It says, "It shall come to pass in all the land," meaning the land of Israel, says the Lord, "that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, 'This is my people.' And each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" What this is saying is before the end of the tribulation, that 7-year period of time, it's also known as the day of the Lord or the time of Jacob's trouble. It says that 2/3 of Israel will be killed. And if I understand it correctly, it will be killed from an alliance of Russia and a number of Arab nations. They will all come together and go against all of Israel. And they'll kill 2 out of 3. But even with 2 out of 3, Satan still doesn't have a victory, right? And then what you find is that the third that is left, those people, they actually will come to Christ and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They will finally, after all of these years, their eyes will be opened. They will no longer be blind. Zechariah 12:10 says that they will look on me whom they pierced, and they'll mourn after him, meaning Jesus. They'll mourn after Jesus as one who mourns after a firstborn child, losing a firstborn child. That's how much it's going to hit them. We've missed it all of these ages, all of these years, we've missed it. And then finally they get it and they understand. You look at all of these things that have happened with Israel and you wonder, how are they still standing? And it all goes back to one simple passage in Genesis 12. Genesis 12, 2, where God says to Abram, he says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, what this says is if you, or your community, or your nation decides to bless Israel, what's going to happen is you're actually going to receive a blessing back. However, what this says, the person who treats Abraham and one of his descendants with contempt, literally the word is contempt there, if you treat them with contempt, God will actually banish you from blessing. Anyone here want to be banished from blessing? Like, not me, right? Who wants to be banished from blessing? Now, shouldn't this truth influence the politics of the nations? But it doesn't. Something else influences the politics of the nations. It's interesting. This is right here for everybody to read. It's very, very popularized. It's very true. This is why the Jews are still standing, though, because the other nations, they are not seeking to bless Israel. They're seeking to harm it. This is why Israel is standing while other nations who came against Israel are not. This is why in the Six-Day War of 1967, Israel is attacked from the north, from the south, and from the east, and they were basically being surrounded. The Arab armies had 500,000 soldiers. Israel had 75,000. So that's a ratio of almost 8 to 1. They had 8 for every 1 that Israel had. The Arabs had 5,000 tanks and 900 aircraft. Israel had 1,000 tanks and around 175 planes. And you see this, and it's obvious who should have won, right? It's obvious. But 6 days later, Israel has now taken over significant territory. For the very first time, Jerusalem is now part of Israel. They own it. It's part of their territory now. And the enemy had lost 20,000 soldiers. You see, God made a promise. And in his time, he's going to make sure that his promises stand sure. In his time, he's going to remove the blindness from Israel. But Israel is still called the apple of his eye, the thing that he cares about dearly. It's his chosen people. And yet the nations around continually go against them. It's interesting. The name Satan means adversary. The name devil actually means a deceiver or a liar or a slanderer. Today, some of the greatest tools to carry out deception that he uses would be the media and politics. And I'm not just talking about really today, like social media, what we see, all of this stuff. It's happened through the ages. There's been media throughout all of the ages. There has been politics throughout all of the ages. He continues to use this. He's a master at getting lies out in front of a population. And the population really believe it. What kind of lies? Well, lies about God. Lies about who Jesus Christ is. But nationally, lies about Israel. You know, some of you heard William James, the psychologist. He basically said, if you tell a lie often enough, if it's repeated enough, eventually it's going to gain traction. It's going to be believed. So if you just keep saying the same thing over and over and over again, eventually people are going to start believing it. Well, Satan doesn't care about truth. He's a deceiver, right? He just wants to win. So to deceive is basically to know the truth, but you choose to tell people differently. So if you don't know the truth, and then you say something that's untrue, what that makes you is you're just simply wrong. You're not a deceiver, you're just wrong. But when you know you speak an intentional untruth, that makes you a deceiver. And when you base your decisions on a lie, then what happens is that you're not operating in the realm of reality anymore. It's not true. And whenever anybody operates outside of what reality is, they get hurt. I mean, you could use this principle in any way. You can operate outside the principle of gravity. You're going to get hurt. Operate outside any one of these principles. You're going to get hurt. Now, hopefully, we've seen this in our news cycle and we've seen this over the last year. Hopefully, none of you are surprised anymore. When you find out that the media somehow, some way, tries to deceive you, then in my experience, this kind of thing, intentionally, it happens in the realms of morals. It happens in the realm, of course, I mentioned Israel and also Christianity. But you need to know that the media is being used. It's not just them, they're being used. Satan is using them as a tool to deceive. Satan knows the truth. He knows who God is. He's seen God. He knows God's power. He's been in His presence. He knows the Scriptures. He knows His ultimate end. So what is his play? This is his play to every one of us in this room, to every one of you online. His play is to offer hope and purpose and peace and meaning apart from God. He wants to offer you hope and peace and meaning apart from God because he wants to draw you away from God. He doesn't want you to trust him. He doesn't want you to believe in him. His goal is to deceive. And he wants to take as many people as possible. As I was reading this week, every now and then you ever come across a passage, you read it and you're like, oh, I never saw that before. I mean, it was there, but you just never understood it. It never just clicked into place. And so this week, this kind of clicked into place for me as I was preparing for today. In Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So this is talking about what is going to happen to Satan. One day God is going to basically put him away for a period of 1,000 years. And in verse 3 it says this, "And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal over him so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Deceive the nations no more. You know what age we're living in? You know what period of time we're living in? We're living in a time where the nations are deceived continuously. History bears this out. We live in an age where the nations have been deceived, they're right now deceived. Our nation is deceived. All of the nations around us, they are deceived. Every nation is. It's the age that we're living in. And the sooner we come to grips with that, the sooner that we're going to realize we really do have to get back and rely on God's Word. We can't rely on everything that everybody else is saying. We can't rely on our strength. Why? Because we're deceived. We are. We're deceived. I'm just going to say we're deceived environmentally. We're deceived governmentally. We're deceived economically. We're deceived when it comes to setting up a world religion. There's all of these ideas that the worlds are trying, the nations are trying to bring together in our world and say, this is what we want to do. And it's all one huge deception. And what's interesting to me about this is that the nations more and more are actually choosing to abandon the nation of Israel. And I'm not saying that everything in the politics of Israel, that it's great or anything, but what I am saying is that the nations are choosing all to abandon them. And something that's interesting is not too many years ago, just a few years ago, Israel discovered that it had vast amounts of natural gas right off its coast, right there for Israel. It belongs to Israel. They have, I mean, vast amounts of natural gas, so much so that they are now a world player when it comes to energy and oil and everything like this. How do you think the nations are going to respond? I just want you to wait and see. I'm not a prophet. I just study the Word of God. I can't tell you exactly how they will proceed, but I'm going to tell you, I still think that they are going to more and more choose to go against Israel. That's not going to change a thing. Satan's primary goals: to deceive you about Jesus Christ, to deceive you about who God is, and to deceive all of the nations about who Israel is. And it's a continual deception. And this may seem like an outlandish statement, but he has a very real goal to annihilate every Jewish person on the planet. Because if he could do it, they would make God's prophecies about Israel untrue. It's his goal. Now you might think, Kyle, that sounds really crazy. I know. But hey, what do I know? I'm deceived. And so are you. And so is our nation. He's also deceiving people about who God is and who Christians are. There's a reason why persecution within Christianity is rising. And it's going to continue to do so. It's why Christianity is beginning to be looked at as actually a dangerous religion. This is something that is up and coming within our nation. It's in our universities. Christianity is beginning to be looked at as a dangerous religion. More dangerous than Islam. They're looking at Islam as a peaceful religion. But they're teaching that Christianity is dangerous. And the ideas in it are dangerous. Now, why is that? Because people are deceived. So here's my main point. Let me just try to summarize all of this stuff that's sort of in a sermon, but not. My main point is this. What is it that you were expecting? What is it that we were expecting of how the world would operate in all of this? Where have you been putting your trust? Because I find sometimes I take my trust and I'm putting it in places it just has no business being. And then when it fails, my trust, I'm like, oh, and I'm just decimated. Where are you putting your trust? So many people are putting their trust in things that are going to fail them. I mean, obviously government, news, media, these things are just going to fail. But there are so many other things that they think, oh, this will guide me out of my own personal despair. And we're hanging on that thinking that's going to be the thing. But the reason why we do that is because we're deceived. You know, Jesus, he predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection. But he didn't do it so that we could be like, wow, that was cool. Did you hear that Jesus predicted that and then he did it? Wow, man, awesome. I mean, he didn't do it for that. It is cool, by the way. But he didn't do it for that reason. Why did he do it? He did it so that we would trust him. He owns the future. He loves us enough to pay the ransom price that we got put on us because of our own wickedness, because of our sinfulness. And he comes and he takes that for us so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be clean, so you could have a right relationship with God, so that you could have eternal life. Jesus Christ does all of that, even though we're totally deceived. And he just calls us and he says, trust me, and I'm going to tell you the truth. And you're not going to like everything that you hear, but it's going to be true. And in the end, God will be glorified. That's how Jesus acted towards us when we were deceived, right? So if that's how Christ acted towards us when we were deceived, he loved us. How should you and I act towards other people when we see them and we're like, man, that guy is just an idiot. Man, you see that girl, she is just, what is wrong with her? You know, cuckoo, right? When you see other people who are completely deceived, how do you react to them? Shouldn't we be burdened for them? Shouldn't we be like how Christ was for us and that he loved us? See, we've got the message. You've got the message of life and hope and forgiveness in Christ. It's up to you. It's up to me. It's up to us to pray for them. We're in the middle of a nation that is totally deceived. And we could talk about this for hours and hours in all the different ways. We're in the middle of a world that is deceived. And we have been given the truth. We have been given a light. We have been called to be salt and light within just a dark place. So it's up to you to share. It's up to you to care. It's up to you to pray for other people. And as we walk away today, you're going to go home and eventually you're going to see the news again. And you're going to be told certain things with your social media. There are going to be all sorts of things. And I guess what I'm hoping you'll go back and you'll say, wow, I've got a different perspective now because I know We're living in an age where Satan is deceiving the nations, including ours. And it's up to us to just be people of truth, people of love, one by one telling people who Jesus is. That's what we are called to do in this time and this age. So let me pray for you as we are dismissed today. Heavenly Father, you laid this message on me, or at least I believe that you did, and I just want to tell everybody, get everybody on the same page to understand that we do have an enemy. We have a supernatural enemy that does not fight wars the way that we think. And he has successfully deceived so many. And yet in your kindness and your grace, you allowed us to understand, you allowed us to know the truth about Christ. And you want us to live within that truth. And so I pray that you would help us as a church. You would make us the kind of church that you can use. The kind of church that you will use to change the lives of others around. And as we see the deception that's going on in the world around us, you would help us to stay true, to walk the straight line, to understand your word. That we would realize how much we can count on you, and we would be seen as counting on you with all that we are. So we love you, and we're so thankful for your grace and your kindness to us today through Christ. So I pray you'd help us as we walk forward today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Thanks for those of you who are watching online. You are officially dismissed. Have a great day.